If you have your Bibles this morning, please find, if you would, a couple of passages of Scripture. Find Matthew chapter number 13, of course, that will be our main text. I would love for you to find Romans chapter 13 and 1 John chapter 3. Matthew chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Then if you would find 1 John chapter number 3. We are continuing our series and our study through the book of Matthew. If you're visiting with us, we started this series on the first Sunday of December 2013. And we are making our way now through the book. And what a delight and what a joy it is as we have studied this great gospel that the Spirit of God enabled Matthew to write. This is a book that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts Him as the promised messianic King. You should write that somewhere in Matthew chapter 1 at the beginning of that. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, somewhere in the top up there, you should write, "Proclaims Jesus as the King." All the Gospels present Jesus in a certain light. Matthew does it as the King. It's a book written by the man whose name is on the book. The man is a Jewish man, hated by the Jews at the beginning of his life for what he did to them and what his job was. Praise God, even though he was hated by his fellow brethren, he is loved of God. By the way, let's just be real clear about something. God loves people. God loves you. God loves you. Pastor, nobody loves me. God loves you. He is a marvelous lover. He loves you. In spite of who you are, He loves everything about you, except your sin. He hates sin. But He saw us trapped in our sin, and He saw us as slave to our sin and bondage to our sin, and so He sent the Lord Jesus to die for our sin. And praise God, His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. God loved Matthew, and God saved Matthew. Matthew got to grow and walk with the Lord and became a disciple, became an apostle. And after the ascension of Christ, God allowed Matthew to write a gospel, not only for the world, but primarily back to his Jewish nation. The book of Matthew is a Jewish book, written by a Jewish man, really written to a Jewish people, has a Jewish message, and you must understand that. Many of the false ideas and many of the problems we have today in our society when it comes to biblical interpretation is because people don't understand properly the context of Scripture, who it was written to in certain cases. Such would be the book of Matthew. Someone has said that Matthew is the key gospel out of the four. I don't necessarily disagree with that. They're all great. But in saying that, they said that chapter 13 is the key chapter to the book. I do agree with that. We began chapter 13 last week. Chapter 13 comes as a setting right at a very important time in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 12, the nation, the Jewish nation, as a whole, following the leadership of that nation, has fully rejected the kingdom of God as offered by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to the earth, my friends, He did offer, in good faith, the visible physical kingdom to the nation of Israel. Now, they rejected that. God knew they would reject that. They rejected the kingdom because they rejected the king. Remember, they were looking for a kingdom that was militaristic and that was materialistic. They were looking to be freed from Roman rule, and they were looking to be to rule the wealth of the world. All of their wealth had been sucked or plunged from them, and they wanted it back. And so when the Lord Jesus came and he offered them the kingdom, he didn't offer it to them from their vantage point. He offered it to them from within themselves first. They wanted the kingdom and its righteousness without being righteous themselves. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was what, class? Lost. So when Jesus said, the kingdom is available, but you must come through me, you must come through the door, you must be saved, you must repent of your sin to know that righteousness, they burred up. Remember what they said was, what are you talking about? We be of the seed of Abraham. And they went back to their physical heritage to find righteousness. Now understand, nobody ever born from a woman has ever received righteousness because of their physical heritage. The only way we receive righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Amen? So when Jesus told them that their heritage would not be enough, that even Abraham believed me and it was counted unto him for righteousness, they didn't want to humble themselves. And the telltaling statement for the nation of Israel will come in just a few chapters when they stand up and with the audacity of almost hell itself, they make the statement, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus, King of the Jews? Crucify him. So in chapter number 12, prior to the statement being made later, there's a full rejection of Christ. It's so steep in their stiff-necked and hard-heartedness that they even declare him to be a devil. They compare Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God to a demon, Lord of Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, Lord of the dung. And so in chapter number 12, there is that rejection. Jesus evidences that rejection. Verse number 37 of that chapter, he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so they were evidencing words that was evidencing the state of their heart. Matter of the fact, if you looked at verse number 15 of chapter 13, you will find, as we learned last week, that Jesus said that this people's heart, speaking of the leadership of the nation of Israel, was waxed gross, and their eyes were dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They closed them themselves, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And so the nation has made that. Jesus evidenced the divide now in verses 46 through 50 of chapter 12 when his mom and his brethren show up. And Jesus makes a statement in verse number 49 that says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So now Jesus is no longer identifying on a human or national level to the nation of Israel. Now he is identifying with a spiritual family. By the way, if you're part of that spiritual family born by the Spirit of God, say amen. So there's a transition that happens. Now praise God, because verse number 1 of chapter 13 is vital. It seems simple, but the symbolism of verse number 1 and the truth of that is just needed to understand the setting. The same day went Jesus, what's that word? Out of the house and sat by the seaside. Really, he goes out of that house, which is symbolic of him going out of the nation of Israel. And to the seaside is symbolic. That word sea is used to represent, later throughout the scriptures, Gentile nations. Now, the Jews rejected him, so he turns to the Gentile world to work in and through. By the way, if you're a Gentile in here, you ought to say amen. Amen. Praise God. And so as Jesus begins now to work in a different direction, something happens to what's called the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of God goes into mystery form. Now learn something today. Stay with me. When you leave here, say, man, I learned something in church today. I hope you say that every week. Mystery form. In the Bible, a mystery was something that was simply concealed. It was a truth that was concealed and that later would be revealed. So at this time, when the nation rejects Christ, what happens to the kingdom of God is it goes into mystery form. There is a concealing of it. And chapter 13 is the evidence that that happens in the beginning of that. And the evidence of that is how the Lord Jesus himself even begins to relate and talk to the nation of Israel. Look, if you would, at chapter 13, verse number 3. The Bible says, and he spake many things unto them in what? Parables. Now, Pastor, what is a parable? A simple definition of that that somehow made its way around Christianity is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I guess that's okay, but it's more than that. A parable was an earthly story that was designed to be used as a ruler or a measurement. And so what they would do is they would take a setting and they would lay a parable down, and the parable would measure the moment. It would measure the setting. It would measure the validity or the non-validity, the truth or the error. And as you understood the parable, you would be able to understand the times. Do you understand that? Okay. So in Matthew chapter 13, you have seven parables that were given by Jesus Christ. They're called kingdom parables. The kingdom parables have a primary focus of showing us what has happening with the kingdom of God during a specific time. By the way, it includes November 2nd, 2014, and it includes everybody in this room. The kingdom parables deal with from where the nation of Israel said, "We reject you," until when the nation of Israel says, "We receive you." They cover the span of time or the age from the rejection of Christ to the return of Christ. Now, Bible students in the room, when I talk about or the Bible talks about the return of Christ, where the nation of Israel will receive him as one man in a day, I'm talking about something that happens at the end of what? The tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the kingdom of God, then that part will be over and it will begin to be non-mysterious now, and it will come about as it is preached throughout the tribulation, entered into the millennial kingdom of God. But we're talking now about a time period. Now, for those of us that are born again, we are not waiting for the end of the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out of here pretty soon. Amen. What happens to the Jews that come to faith in Jesus Christ today? They become part of the church. If you are a Jew sitting here by physical birth and you have been born again by Jesus Christ, you now are brought into the body of Christ, and you are part of the church of the redeemed. And when Jesus comes to rapture his church, the saved Jew, the saved Gentile, all saved men and women are going home to be with him. By the way, that could happen at any moment. Now let the preacher take the Bible and help you with a couple of things. The kingdom of God in its mystery form, these parables are going to describe the age in which you and I live, the day. In a moment, you're going to say, unbelievable, Pastor, that Bible tells about the day we live in. But the rapture of Christ could happen at any moment, which means there's no sign that needs to be given for the church to be raptured. So I mean this lovingly and kindly, but please stop giving me videos on the blood moons. I'm so tired of seeing videos on the blood moons. The church was not told to watch for the blood moon. We were told to watch for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no sign given to the church. Signs were always given to the nation of Israel. Always. So we find ourselves in this situation. So when Israel rejected Christ, Pastor, what happened to the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is showing us. It went into mystery form. Now, all of the Old Testament prophets, all of them saw a literal millennial kingdom. Try to say that five times fast. I practice it. Literal millennial. Literal millennial. Go on. Oh, I take a drink of water. Try it. It's not easy. So they would write and prophesy that one day Israel would be in that. By the way, that kingdom is coming. That kingdom will be set up on the earth and Jesus will rule and reign. Pastor, do you believe the lion will lay down with the lamb? Absolutely. Do you believe that there will be peace on the earth? Absolutely. And there will only be peace on the earth when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is ruling and reigning on the earth. It's going to happen. So all the Old Testament prophets, they saw the millennial kingdom. But what they didn't see was the mysterious part of the kingdom, the hidden part, that part in which is the gospel age, that part in which Jesus works through his church as the kingdom of God is now not a literal thing, but set up in the hearts of men and women. And praise God for that. I can give you some verses, and you need an ink pen because you need to write some things down here. Verses that will prove that would be Psalm 78, Romans 16, verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. All of these talk about the secret or the mystery of the kingdom that was hid from the Old Testament prophets. So when they wrote about the millennial kingdom, they never knew the day and age in which you and I are living in and how it would be mysterious during this time. These parables in chapter 13 describe South Florida in 2014. They describe Iraq, and they describe Iran, and they describe all of the world in the age in which we live in. So last week we did the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower was about a parable, the kingdom of God is likened to a man who sows the seed. In that parable, the seed was the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that parable, that seed that was sown fell into one of four different types of soil. It fell onto a hard soil that it could not penetrate, therefore that it could not root, therefore that heart was not redeemed. It fell on a stony soil, and when it got in there, it sprouted because there was a little bit of dirt on top, but there was a rocky edge, and there was no root for it to go down, no root of faith, and so it was scorched by the sun. That person is not saved. The third one was a thorny soil, so when the seed fell into the good dirt and it began to spring forth and the thorns grew up, it choked the life out of the seed and that became unfruitful. They weren't saved. The fourth soil was the good soil that when the gospel fell onto that heart, it was immediately believed and received upon, and the gospel did what the gospel does. It brought life to that person. If that's you, say amen. One in four in our age, Jesus said, would go to hell. They're not saved. The kingdom of God is like to a man that's sowing and it's falling everywhere. But the hearts of the people in the day in which we live in are either hard or they're stony or they're thorny. And the glorious gospel of Christ cannot penetrate that to bring forth life. I submit to you as a preacher of the gospel that the actual percentage is less than that today. Think about that. One in four in that time. And Jesus said the parable of the sower was so important to understand. It's the most important out of all of them because it is showing how the salvation is available to mankind today. So vitally important. Parable number two. Here we are. Look, if you would, at verse number 24, Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the, what's that word, class? The wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, Jesus tells the story, the parable. If you look at verse number 31, another parable he tells of the king of the mustard seed. Verse number 32, he tells another parable, and that's of the leaven. He links three parables together in like a strand of pearls, but he doesn't really give the interpretation of any of them at that moment. When you come in verse number 34, it says, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All right? So Jesus would only speak to the nation in parables. Why? Because they had rejected him. Their heart had waxed gross. They had stopped their ears and they had blinded their eyes and they would not understand. And so this is how he responded to them in sharing of that. When you come to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, Declare, tell us, the parable of the tares of the field. Now, out of the seven parables, only two does Jesus interpret for us. He interprets the first one and he interprets the second one. And I submit to you that the interpretation of this second parable is a fascinating description of where you and I live today. It is also a fascinating description of your personal life. So I beg you to listen. It is different than parable number one. It's going to line up different for this. Let's go into verse number 37. And in order for us to understand the parable, we need to understand some terms. And so we find in verse 37 the definition of our terms. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the, say those three words, Son of Man. Now, who, according to the Bible, is the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. Let's say that. Jesus is the Son of Man. Don't ever forget it. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is. So the sower into the field of the, and notice what the Bible says in verse 37, the good seed is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. I want you to notice verse 38. The field is the what? The world. That word there, world, is the word cosmos. That word there, world, is not translated. And here's where people mess up. A lot of people want to take this parable and say that this is a parable of the church. It's not a parable for the church. The field is not the church. Nobody is part of the church unless you've been born again by Jesus Christ. And nobody can sow tares into the real church of Christ because it's impossible to do. I'll show you that in a minute. So he says the field is the world. I want to show you what the world is. Hold your, right by that verse, you should write John chapter 4, verse 35. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 35. You don't come to this church not to learn doctrine and teaching. Look at John 4, verse 35. Jesus is at the well. He meets the woman of the well. This woman is led to faith in Christ. Her life is transformed and redeemed while the disciples are gone away and they're trying to get food because they're hungry. They come back in verse number 34 and 31 to 34. They want Jesus to eat. Jesus teaches them something. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the what? Fields. For they are white already to harvest. What is he talking about? Fields. Fields is lost humanity. Field is every person that's ever been born. Field is every every life on the earth is the world, is the field. For God so loved the field. I was in that field. So in our parable, Jesus is the sower. He is sowing in the world, in the field of humanity. Now watch what he is sowing in verse number 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So in parable number one, the seed that was sown was the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. In parable number two, he's talking about the good seed, not about salvation, but about sons. The parable of the wheat and the tares is all about the sowing of sons. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who owns a field, and he sows in his field his children. Now there is and has been since this time and even to this day, God is sowing into the world his saints and his children. God loves the world. Amen. God sees people in the world that need to be saved. You and I used to be one of them. Amen. And so God is sowing into the field of our lives his children. He is sowing the children of the kingdom in all of the world so that they can enhance and work and bring forth fruit out of that field. And he calls them good seed. Interesting. Hold your hand here and go to 1 John chapter 3. I told you to go there. Look, if you would, 1 John chapter 3. Here's a beautiful description of the good seed right here. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Whosoever is, what are those three words, church? Born of God, doth not commit sin. That's another message. For his, what's that word? Seed, you ought to underline that word, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Look at the very next verse. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the who? Of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, so in the parable, which is measuring the day in which you and I live, Jesus says that we are in the time when he is sowing the saints and the children of the kingdom into the world. Who is a child of God? Good question. So I want to read you a verse. Do not misunderstand this verse. But as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, a child of God that is a good seed that is being sown in the world is the man or woman who has been possessed by the nature of the Spirit of God, and the nature or the seed of God now lives in my heart, and I have been made new. Do all the good works you want to. Join as many churches as you want to. Give as much money as you want to. Be as good as you possibly can. You need the nature of God to be saved. So in our day, in lost humanity, which is the world, Jesus is taking his people with his seed and his nature who have been saved. He is sowing them in the world. If you're still with me mentally, nod your noggin. It makes enough noise. Let's go to the next term. Look, if you would, at verse number 38. But the tares are the children of the, say that, wicked one. The tares. Now, Pastor, what was a tare? A tare was a poisonous rye grass that if you ate it, it would cause convulsion and death. A tare, when it was in seed and when it was in branch form, you could not tell the difference with the wheat. Only when the ears popped on the wheat and the ears popped on the tares could you tell the difference. A skilled farmer in blade form could hardly tell the difference. So the parable that measures the truth is a man sowed good wheat. Then sometime in the night, an enemy came and sowed the tares. Now the purpose of the enemy was to destroy and to destruct the field and the harvest that was coming from that. And there was really no difference at the beginning, but one day when the ears popped, they would know the truth. Now look who the Bible says the tares are in the parable. This is fascinating. Here's where you may agree with me and you may not, so hold on. Verse 38. But the tares are the, what's the last phrase of that? Children of the wicked one. Okay, now, for our story and for our illustration, God help me here now. Help me, help me, help me. Let's be real clear. You're the world, you're the field. I'll be Jesus, that goes without saying. No, I won't make you be Satan. Sowing good seed into the field. I'm sowing the people that have been saved into the world so that we could be a witness and a testimony. The Bible says that an enemy came. We know from the Bible that the enemy was the devil. And we know that the devil came and he sowed tares. These were his children. Now stay with me. There's no way that even the field are necessarily the same children that are being described here. The field is the world of lost humanity. So inside the field of lost humanity, the devil is sowing his children. They are diabolical and they are deadly. And they are out to destroy and they are out to destruct. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That means every single person in this room, we were born a sinner. Yes or no? The Bible says that. When Jesus was attacked by those Pharisees and they came at him on a spiritual level, he looked at them and said, you are of your father, the devil. There is a certain person and a certain being that really are and have the nature of Satan that he sows into humanity. And they are diabolical and they're devastating. And two of them were called, Judas Iscariot was one, the Antichrist. They're called sons of perdition. See, you have a world that needs to be saved. You have this love, the lover of the world trying to redeem the world. And you have one that hates the lover of the world and he's trying to destroy the world. You out there are loved by God and God wants you to be saved. The devil hates God, so he wants to destroy you and damn you and take you to hell. So Jesus has sowed in your life righteous people that are witnessing the love of God, the joy of Christ, and you see it in their life. But the devil has also infiltrated in your life, in the field, those that carry the nature of the devil, and all he wants to do is destroy you. That's all he wants to do. It's interesting how the parable keeps going on a sign of the times. Look, if you would, at verse number 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So the devil is trying to destroy the harvest. Verse 39. The harvest is the end of the what class? End of the world. Now stay with the pastor. That word world means the word age. It doesn't mean the end of the world. It is the Greek word there is the end of the age. Hey, sir. We see that there are tares in the field. Didn't you plant just the wheat? Yes. Well, sir, somebody went in there and put them tares in our field. Yeah. An enemy hath done this. Sir, do you want us to rip up those tares? Now, those tares are false preachers. They're false prophets. They are people that stand up and preach any other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. They are people that direct people to any other gospel other that's in the Word of God. They are people that start cults and isms and people that deny the deity and the authority of Jesus Christ. These are people that look just like us, but they don't have the same nature that we have. And so the question was, do we reach into the field and do we rip them out? And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Don't go in there and rip them out. My reapers will do that. What do you mean your reapers will do that? Well, when it comes harvest time and the wheat is up and the tares is up, I will know the difference. And I will be able to send my reapers, who are the angels, and they will bind the tares ready to be burned, and they will gather the righteous into my barn. Praise God, hallelujah, we're getting raptured out of here. But there will be a day at the end of the age where it will be made known. Jesus said, let them both grow together now. So in all of Christendom, you've got people preaching everything. Jesus is just letting it all grow together. And then one day he's going to do the final separation. And the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Pastor, what makes what you believe right? I'll tell you exactly. This book is the eternal word of God. No other Savior has died, was buried, and resurrected except Jesus Christ. He is right all the time. And so this is a parable that describes our age. And there is a field that's ready for harvest, and Jesus is planting his children, and the devil is planting his children, and there's an effect that's going on. Look, if you would, at verse number 40, and we'll finish up. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. You ought to read the book of Revelation. You talk about the angels coming in. They're all over in the destruction of this and leading the devil into that pit and so on. You ought to read how many times God uses the angels to do what he does here. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, I don't know if you know much about the Bible, but I'll just tell you this. Jesus, who is loving and kind and gracious and the most beautiful person you could ever meet, spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Hell is a reality. And look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you're going to shine in that kingdom, say amen. Oh man, it's so great to be saved. It's so great to be saved. It's so great to know him and to know that I will be gathered into the barn of Jesus Christ, that I will be able to shine in that kingdom and the glory of his brightness, not because of any goodness I have, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he makes a statement here in verse number 43 at the end. Who hath ears? Hold your ears. Grab your ears. Some of you, it might be take two hands for one. That's okay. Borrow somebody's. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. The nation of Israel could not hear because they let their heart get hard. I hope you haven't let your heart get hard that you can't hear the gospel, because Jesus Christ is calling out for you today to come to a relationship through him to God that you and I need. Amen, church? And people think, well, I'm okay. No, there's coming a reckoning day. Remember, all these parables do is they talk about the time that he was rejected until the time that he returns. This is our day. Here's a word for the church. If you would please go back to verse 25. Of chapter 13. Pastor, how could all of this happen? Look, if you would, at chapter 25. In the first couple of verses of that, or first couple of words of that verse, say this. But while men did what, class? Slept. Now, before I let anybody hurt the name of Christ, or I let the devil put a thought in your mind, I want you to understand something. The people that are asleep in the parable is not Jesus Christ. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. You might know it, but it's one of the greatest in the Bible. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Finish it with me, church. For behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It was not Jesus Christ that fell asleep in our day. How in the world has our world been so penetrated by the sons of Satan? How did that happen? Go to Romans chapter 13. You should have your hand there already. Paul's writing this to the church. He begins in verse number 11. And that knowing the, what's that word? The time. That now it is high time to awake out of what class? Sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That means Jesus could come at any moment. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the church. In the day and age in which you and I live in, who has fallen asleep on the job? I submit to you, it's been the church. And today, we live in a society where churches are more about gathering people than they are about the saving of souls. We live in a day now where the church has turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to righteousness, and now we've compromised with the world. I submit to you that we have fallen asleep. Why is our world so wicked? Because our light has been put under a bushel. Can I ask you a personal question? I'm going to anyway. I want every man to look at me, please. Did this happen in your home? Have you fallen asleep in your home? Have you allowed the devil to come into your home and sow his nature in your kids, in your relationships, in your employment, in your mind? Have our men fallen asleep? You know, it's dangerous to fall asleep at the wheel. You ever fall asleep driving? But what about you, ma'am, ladies? Have you fallen asleep in the righteousness of Christ? While men slept, the enemy came. And I submit to you, while the churches are sleeping, Satan is sowing in the field of the world, and that harvest that is out there is withering on the vine. I say, let that not happen at Plantation Baptist Church. Let us be vigilant. Walk with the Lord. This is a parable that describes our time. Here's the message. If you're in here and you're not born again, you better understand, you must have God's nature in you. Second thing, church, we better not fall asleep. It's time to wake up. Stand for the truth. Be a witness for Christ. Last time I checked, we are on the winning side. Amen. Let's pray.